Our scripture reading for this morning is from the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 7. But each of us was given grace according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it is said, when he ascended on high, he made captivity itself a captive. He gave gifts to his people. When it says he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the same one who ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. And the gifts he gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. We must no longer be children tossed to and fro and blown about by every wind of doctrine, by people's trickery, by their craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we must grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every ligament with which it is equipped, as each part is working properly, promotes the body's growth and building itself up in love. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we give you thanks for this word, for your servant Paul, and for the gift of wisdom that comes through your scriptures. We pray that they would be brought to life in this space, that your spirit would bless us and inspire us and equip us to be the people that you have called to do this work on your behalf in our world. Amen. Last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, and that is the Sunday when the gifts that Paul talks about in Ephesians descend on the church, that the church receives the gift of the Holy Spirit, which comes and rests on it. And there's all kinds of excitement. It's a big day. There's people talking in crazy languages. People are understanding each other in a way they never understood each other before. There is all kinds of chaos that breaks out, and then reality sets in. And the disciples are left realizing that this is theirs now. I wonder at what point it set in that for the disciples that they've really been given the keys to this thing, right? Like, do you remember when you first got your driver's license? Anybody still remember that?
Yes.
Thank you. When I ask a question, it's okay to answer it. I can remember when I first got my license, sitting at a stoplight occasionally and like looking around at all these other cars who were depending on me to not hit them. And looking in my rearview mirror and realizing, and in the passenger seat, and realizing that now I was by myself. Like, my parents had really given me the keys to this thing, and the Department of Motor Vehicles had decided that I was qualified to maneuver this thing on the road, right? And it was two things. It was exhilarating, and it was terrifying. All of a sudden, it was exhilarating because I had this freedom, right? I could pretty much go where I wanted to go. I could go see my friends. I could take myself to and from school. I had the empowerment that goes along with having a set of keys and the ability to move around. But it was terrifying because I knew myself. And I knew deep down that at that stoplight how uncertain I felt. It was terrifying because I knew as I sat at that stoplight, every time a light turned from red to green and I had to ease off of that clutch and press down onto the gas, I had to find that spot between like lurching forward and choking the car off or revving the engine and just sitting there, right? I was just nervous that all of a sudden here I am responsible and I could hold up traffic behind me. It's more or less what happens to the church at Pentecost, right? The Spirit of God comes, it rests on them, and they're given a license. The Spirit comes on them and they are given a license to navigate this movement that Jesus started. All of a sudden they have the keys to drive this bus, right? And from the very beginning, when the church gets the Spirit, when the Spirit comes down, there are people, Pentecost Scripture says that people come to the doors and to the windows from around to see what it's all about, curious about what's happening inside. And so just in case that they were under the illusion that like this was still driver's ed, right, and they're driving on a closed course and nothing bad can happen, they see that what's at stake. Here are all the faces of the people. Their neighbors coming to discover the love of God and if it is real for them. They get reminded from the very beginning what is at stake, that they will be responsible for bringing the love of Christ into the world, and they will be responsible for bringing the just peace of God into the world. There had to have been moments when they were at stoplights, taking a moment to consider and wondered if they could really be trusted with that kind of responsibility and freedom. And it's often, I think it's into this that Paul speaks. Paul, sometimes he challenges the church in his letters to remember that this is a great responsibility and that they are to live into this responsibility and that this requires much and that they have to stop the bickering and have to stop the fighting and have to remember what is at the center of it. And then sometimes he speaks into this insecurity and he empowers them to go about the work that the Spirit has equipped them to do. He starts this chapter, Ephesians 4, starts with a verse that a lot of you might, if you've been in church for any length of time, will know. He says, live lives worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Have lives that are worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And that one sentence captures it, the fear and the excitement, right? Because living lives worthy of the calling to which you've been called, that'll get you out of bed in the morning, right? That will inspire you. I have work to do. I have things to do. I have something to share with people. I have something to offer. There's an inspiration. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to get to work. I'm going to make my day, all of my interactions, all of my work, I'm going to make it about sharing the love of Christ that I know. So it's exhilarating. And then on the other hand, live lives worthy of the calling to which we have been called. How large and significant is that, to be called to this work? What is more important? What has higher stakes? What has greater consequences? What can make more of a difference in the life of somebody else than to be handed the gospel of Jesus Christ that liberates and frees hearts and minds and bodies, and to be called to share that and to have a life that is worthy of that? Think about how many ways you can hurt somebody if you handle it wrong. How many ways the church has already hurt people handling it wrong. So this is why Paul reminds the church of a few things, the church at Ephesus. And they're the same things that I want to remind us of in this particular season that we're in as a church. The first thing that Paul reminds them of is that they have each other. And that this doesn't mean you have each other. You belong to each other. It doesn't mean that you're not going to let each other down. You're not going to frustrate each other. But it also means that you're not obligated to do everything. You're not obligated to do everything. Paul says there are many gifts. Some are preachers, some are teachers, some are evangelists, some are prophets. You don't have to do everything. When you carry this responsibility out, it's not all on your shoulders. But you're also, in the same way you don't have to do everything, you're also not free to do nothing. There are many gifts, Paul says, and God designed it that way so that the people of God would be equipped to do the work that God has calling them to do. In other words, Paul says, you have everything you need. Not you individually, but you collectively, you have what you need. You can't do church on your own because you don't have all that you need to be equipped to do the work, all of this work. You can't wear all of those hats. You can't be all things to all people. But if you look around, if everybody puts what they bring into the center of the table, then you'll have enough. So you can't do it by yourself. You need each other. And in the same way, the church can't do its work without you. It's like that puzzle that Randy lifted up for the kids. You are not complete without the church. You cannot discover who you are without the church. You cannot discover who you are without some people who can reflect back to you the spark of God that is within you. Sometimes you need a community of people who will reflect that back to you and say you are a beloved child of God when you don't feel that way. Or will put you in check when you're a little too sure about your belovedness. You need that. But in the same way, the church can't be it without you. You need the church, but the church needs you, or else a piece of our puzzle is missing. It's the way God made it. It's the way God ordered all creation. Think about the interplay of all the order of all created things and how we are all so dependent on each other and in this delicate balance. And if you remove one thing out of the ecosystem, the whole thing breaks down. It's the way God made it. So, it's okay to depend on the church. But you should know that the rest of us are depending on you too. So that we can be fully who we are together. So this has practical implications. I saw this thing on Facebook this week. It made me laugh because I feel this way sometimes. It said, a group of other people's children is called a nope. Nope. I feel that way sometimes when half the neighborhood is in my house. Nope, these are not my children. But it doesn't work like that in the church. I'm here because there was a community of faith that did not understand me to be as only the child of the people who gave birth to me, but also their child. And who treated me that way and raised me that way and gave themselves to me that way. And so when people bring their children here, they don't just belong to the people that birthed them. They belong to all of us. It's collective work that we do. So the saying goes, if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. That's the way God ordered it. You can grow up quickly with a certain understanding of God. Paul talks about growing up into maturity, into the fullness of Christ. You can think you got it all together in a real big hurry, but you won't go far unless you go with some other folks. The second thing I think Paul wants us to understand is our role as ministers of the gospel, each and every one of us. Paul doesn't talk about clergy, he doesn't talk about professionals, he talks about all of us. He talks about being equipped, about the Spirit of God equipping the saints for ministry is the word. And this word equip comes from a Greek noun, and this equipping is like the setting of a bone, it says, like putting something right, like to get yourself ready, to get yourself prepared, to be restored, to be reconciled, to get in line with God's purposes. Right? Where you were once broken, you get aligned with God's purposes, and that is the equipping that you need to go about doing this ministry in the world. Are you with me? So Paul says you got to avoid being blown around in every direction. You got to get equipped. You got to get right in line. You got to get that brokenness within you set so that you can go about the ministry that Christ has called you to. So this equipping implies preparation. So sometimes people ask me when I tell them what I do, I get lots of different questions. But one of them is, well, what do you do the rest of the week? I like that one. It's good. And I'm like, well, it depends on the day. Because I may be making a Costco run because the ladies' room's out of toilet paper. Or I may be reading a book. Or I may be sitting by a hospital bed. Or I may be sitting in a meeting. Or I may be responding to email. Depends. But one thing that it is my job to do is to equip the saints for ministry. So like our names are on the letterhead. Our names have the REV in front of us. We are on the payroll. But what we're here for is to equip you to do your ministry. And one of the ways that we do that is by worshiping. We come here and it's the way that we set our broken bones right when we worship. And there's a couple of different ways that you can get out of whack in that way. One is that you get so swept up and drawn into all the other competing allegiances that are asked of you in your life that you have to come here and get reminded of who has claimed you and what your purpose is and all of the ways that everything in your the filter that everything in your life is supposed to go through. You get your bones set right. And another way that that happens is that you might go out of here to go do that work, compelled and inspired, and you run up against injustice and brokenness and hurt and 1,500 children missing, and you run up against stuff and your bones get broken. And so you have to come back here and get them set, to come back here and get renewed. So my job is twofold. It's one is to remind you of God's promises so that your heart can be made whole, can be mended enough so that you can go back out again and do it again. Not to do the ministry of the church, but to set our broken bones. So that's one way it happens. Another way it happens is also by my open door. What do I do the rest of the week? I hope that I have the chance to sit with you and hear what your visions are and learn about your story and hear your gifts and your talents and your visions and your dreams and your hopes for this church, for your life. How many of you have ever said, Chris, could we get coffee or lunch? Now, how many of you have I ever told no? That's what I'm here for. That's what we're here for. One of the things I love about the way Randy leads our youth is that Randy sits with our youth and he allows them space to articulate their visions, their hopes, their dreams. How do they want to raise money? What do they want to learn about? How do they want to build community? And then he comes around them and equips them, gives them what they need to do it. So you lay something out, and then I'm going to come around you and coach you and push you and point you in the direction and cheer you on and be right there with you. With you. Beside you. So one last thing I would lift up from Paul's encouragement is that this apparent faith that God has in us, it's one of the most astounding parts of Scripture. And I think it's so intentional on God's part that so many of the people that are lifted up are people who are so imperfect, who should be wondering if they are responsible enough. Because we look at them and at their lives and at the ways they get it wrong, and we wonder, really you want to put this in Paul's hands? Who's going around persecuting the church? Really, you want to put this in Peter's hand, who fell asleep on Jesus? And the answer resoundingly is yes. Yes. God intends for us to be partners with God in doing this work. And that maybe that's the only way it ever happens is by us becoming partners with God in the remaking of the world. We have to be partners with God, otherwise we might end up being adversaries of God's. So God continues to draw us in, give us stuff to do, and it may look differently for each and every one of us. When you sit there behind that wheel and wonder, really? Me? You're sure? And Paul points to the grace and mercy of Jesus and says, yes, even you.